Well, the title of today's lesson is Peter Denies Jesus, and it took me hours to think of the title. Hours. No, it's you've all heard the story before.
It's an interesting Mother's Day story.
Yeah, it was. I'm sure there'll be some connections here we can make. Okay, but we all heard the story before, and it's always a challenge when you teach a familiar lesson to try to find something that will give us new insight and challenge us, and maybe ways we haven't ever thought of before. I'm going to start with a question, since you all know this story. What led Peter to do such a thing? To deny Jesus, and to deny him three times, how could he do that?
He's afraid.
That's right.
Okay, I think about Peter, the great apostle Peter. Here's a guy who he walked on water, and he's the one who made that great statement to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." Remember, and he was commended for it, and Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom. He became the first pope. Just kidding. But the great apostle Peter, the one who 2 months later is going to preach a message at Pentecost, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. And yet, you all talk about how he's afraid. And we're going to get into that a little bit. You just wonder, how could this happen, this tragic event happened in this great man's life? It's probably the low point of his life. Okay.
Now Jesus told him to be prepared.
Okay. The answer to the question really is rooted in what you just said. It actually happened. The answer to this question is in last week's lesson. Right? Jesus had tried to prepare Peter and the disciples for what was about to happen. He had said what? Watch and pray, okay? Right? And what had they done? Had they watched and prayed?
Slept.
No. Okay. So there they were in the garden, and Jesus had actually told Peter and the disciples that they were going to, he says in verse 31 of that same chapter, he said, you know, you all will fall away from me this very night. Okay? And he predicts that he's going to be, but then he goes on predicting he's going to be raised from the dead. He'll meet him in Galilee afterwards. Peter's response was, emphatic. Bravado, though they all fall away from you, I will never fall away. Remember that? And the disciples, of course, Peter's their spokesman. He's their leader, so they all go along with him. Yeah, they said the same thing. Now, then Jesus does something. He predicts that Peter's denial. And he says in verse 34, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Okay? Now, in Mark's account, and I think this is very interesting, Jesus tells Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. The other accounts just say once. Mark says twice. Okay? And Peter's response is, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Remember that? And, you know, no way, Lord, you're wrong. It's not going to happen, not me.
Yeah, but there were mixed signals. When you think about this, when he strikes the blow to save Jesus, cuts off the servant's ear, and Jesus, who had said earlier, when I told you to go out without extra pairs of shoes or cloak or money in your purse or a sword, did you need anything? No, didn't need a thing. Then, right before this, he says, did that work? Yes. He said, but now I say to you, if you got an extra pair of shoes, take it. If you got money, you better put it in your purse. And if you got a sword, get it. Go buy one. And they said, well, we have two swords here. Okay, so it sounds like he's saying, oh, we're going to be kind of militant. And the next thing is when Peter does act militantly, although he's not a very good soldier, just gets an ear, I think he's hanging for the neck. Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. I think at this point, Peter does not know where he stands. He doesn't know what Jesus is doing. And he doesn't understand what his commissioning is. And I think that all that plays into the psychological warfare that he's battling right now, when suddenly he's at least with Jesus, the rest seem to scatter to the four winds, and he's
we'll talk
at
about
least
that.
There.
That's a good point.
he's at least there, and when they confront him, he can't stand up to the confrontation.
Okay.
When you're caught in
that, we're
going to
go there. We're
going to
go there today. Now, let me back up a minute. Something that you said.
So that he's full of doubt.
Yeah, I mean, he doesn't know exactly what am I supposed to do. Give me my
marching. Well, there's the question I have, and we've been studying this. What has Jesus been saying is going to happen to him?
He's going to die.
He's made. Now the disciples don't want to hear that. Their whole thought is there's going to be a kingdom. We're going to be part of this kingdom. And that's been their thought all along. All of a sudden, Jesus starts talking about all this stuff about dying and then being raised. He talks about that too. And meeting them in Galilee and all this. And there's confusion on the part of the disciples. And we talked about this, right? The plan is Jesus is going to go to the cross. Okay? And he's been trying to tell his disciples that. All right? They don't want to hear it, but he's been trying to tell them that. And so here's Peter now, and Jesus rebukes him, because that's not part of the plan, Peter. And he even says, well, we'll get to that in a minute, what he says to this crowd. But, Jesus knows what his disciples are about to face. Of course, he knows what he's going to face, but he also knows what they're going to face, and he wants them to be prepared spiritually. We talked about this last week. And he tells them to watch and pray, and they don't, and they're nearly not ready for what happens. Whatever their mindset is, I really believe Jesus has been trying to tell them all along, I'm going to die, okay, and prepare them for that, okay? But I'm also going to be raised. And that's why when we talked about the resurrection, it was like, they should have known this, but they really, anyway, we're a lot like that.
They're in denial throughout this, even though he's laid out the plan in front of them, they're still in denial. They're still thinking, all right, we're still going to have this earthly kingdom.
Right. Right. They're still thinking that way.
Yeah.
Right. But you know what? Sometimes God kind of upsets the plans that we think that God has for us too. And it's like, I don't want to hear that. I want to go this other direction. So there was a bit of confusion, a bit of maybe disappointment. Obviously, like to say Judas was disappointed in Jesus not being the earthly king. There's that aspect. There's all this stuff going on. Okay. So there's this. The arrest comes, the people come to arrest Jesus. We kind of left this off this last week, of course, the whole incident with Peter. And Jesus, of course, restores Malchus's ear after Peter lops it off. And then he rebukes Peter. And then we're going to pick up the narrative in verse 55 at that point and kind of set the background for where we're really going to go today. At that hour, the hour of his arrest, Jesus said to the crowds, the people that came to arrest him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this," and this is what he's saying to them, "but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. A little bit different from what they said they were going to do, right? We'll talk about Peter here in a minute. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. I'm not going to go to the place where this is an illegal gathering. It was, but this is the fact of what's happening. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, that's as far as he could go here. And then it says, "And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end." Now let me make some commentary here. Really, it's very helpful when you're reading a passage like this to read the parallel accounts to sort of fill in all the details for us. And I've done that. I want to kind of tell you what's going on. Luke tells us that Jesus is brought to Caiaphas, the high priest's house. It's a rather large home. Apparently, his father-in-law, Annas, who was a previous high priest, is living there as well. Read some of the other accounts. He goes before Annas first, who the Jews recognized was still the high priest, but he had been deposed by the Romans. Now Caiaphas was the acting high priest. And so they're all in this rather large house, and Peter's following from a distance, what it says here. I'm going to describe for you very quickly the home, because it's different from our homes today. This home here would have had a wall around the perimeter of it, okay? And then the house would have been, and they would have had no windows like we have today because of privacy and protection, security. They would have had a large courtyard in the middle of this house that was open to the air. It let in the natural light and the air. And then the house would have faced inward to that courtyard. you would have had one entrance through a gate or a large door that would have led through a long corridor or a vestibule to the main courtyard. Okay, that gives you the picture of what this house probably would have looked like. That's what they were typical of back in that day, these large homes. And when they've done excavations and stuff of these ruins, you can see that footprint. Now, John tells us in John 18 that there was another disciple also who followed Jesus with Peter, and he enters into the courtyard of the high priest's house with Jesus. Now, this other disciple, who is this other disciple? I'll get to that in a minute. This other disciple has access because he knows the high priest. That's what John tells us. So the way Peter gets in is he has access to this other disciple. Now, Jerome and some of the early Christian writers from the first several centuries all think it was John. And John frequently refers to himself in the Gospel of John as third person. Okay, also close association with Peter. But the question that has come by many scholars is, well, how would a fisherman from Galilee, who's the son of Zebedee, know the high priest? So there's some question whether this other disciple is really John. We don't know who it is. And so some conjecture has been made, perhaps it was Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus wasn't one of the 12, but he was a follower of Jesus. It could have been Joseph of Arimathea. It could have been any number of unnamed people. We don't know who it is. Okay, but somebody knows the high priest, somebody knows Peter, and so that's how Peter gets in. Okay, this other disciple speaks to the servant girl who's keeping watch at the door, and at that point Peter is brought into the house. Now Matthew says he just went in. Well, you've got to understand, this is a private residence. Okay, so you have to have connections to get in. You have to know somebody. So now Mark tells us that after he goes in, that Peter goes over and sits down with the guards in the courtyard, and he warms himself at the fire.
So the guards would have been in the house?
These would be not necessarily Roman guards, but temple guards. Okay? May have been a Roman guard or two, but mostly it was going to be temple guards. Okay? But yes, the ones who were involved in the arrest of Jesus, some of them would have gone in. Okay. Now, Luke says, okay, and he's warming himself by the fire. John adds it was a charcoal fire, and it was cold outside. And Luke says the fire was in the very middle of the courtyard. Okay, so, now, why is Peter there? Why does he go to all this trouble to get in, and why is he there? Matthew's the only one that tells us why. Okay, because here it is. Peter followed it as far as going inside to see the end.
So he was going, he was determined to be with Jesus.
With Jesus. So that's what Lon was kind of was saying. Now, we got to give Peter a little bit of credit here.
Well, a lot of credit.
Okay, he's going to be with Jesus now. Or near Jesus to see the end. He wants to see what's happening, going to happen to Jesus. Bottom line. He wants to see what's going to happen to Jesus. Now, so Peter gets into the house, private residence, Caiaphas' house. He settles in, finds himself a comfortable spot, and he begins to eavesdrop on the proceedings that are taking place in the chambers of the high priest, okay, that are right there off the courtyard. We know from reading that there's things he can see, there's things he can hear that are going on, right? He's not in there, but he can hear what's going on. He can see what's going on. Now, what's going on in the chambers of the high priest with Jesus? Well, Matthew talks about that in verses 59 to 68. Peter listens in, okay? And he tries to see what he can see from the vantage point of the courtyard. And he can hear the shouting and the accusations of blasphemy that are being directed at Jesus. He probably can hear or see them hitting Jesus, spitting on him, all the things that take place in those verses. Okay? Any normal human being would be intimidated by that. I mean, there's a little bit of fear there. I mean, so you understand why Peter's not going to naturally run in and want to be part of all that. I mean, that's a bit intimidating. So, but he's standing, he's watching all this. He's aware of what's going on. But there he is. He's in enemy territory, if you will. He's trying to be inconspicuous, and he's trying to maintain a low profile. And then verse 69. We're going to flip over to verse 69 now. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. There he is. By the way, some people say, some of the versions, different accounts say that he was sitting, some say he was standing. I think there's a long enough period of time that goes by here that he starts off standing, and then after a while he sits down. So that's not really that important. And there he is in Matthew's account. He's sitting outside in the courtyard. And there's a bunch of people around. And a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." And he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." Okay? So, Peter's first denial is before the servant girl. Now, according to John's account, it was the same servant girl that let him in at the beginning, that let him into Caiaphas' house that he's talking to. Okay? So she's made the connection that this person that knows Caiaphas is a follower of Jesus, whoever it is, a disciple, and he knows Peter, and so therefore she's making the connection. I'm just presuming all this because the scripture didn't say, but somehow she's made the connection that he must be a follower also. Okay, and so she, after a time goes by, she says, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." I don't know why she waited to say all this, why she didn't say it right off the bat, but now according to John's account, she said it right when he got inside. So, but at some point she says this, makes this accusation of Peter, and Peter's response is, I don't know what you mean. What are you talking about? And Mark says that Peter said, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." Luke says that Peter said, "Woman, I do not know him." So there's apparently some dialogue here, some back and forth that goes on, this conversation that takes place. But the bottom line is that Peter is adamant. He doesn't know Jesus. And he responds loud enough that all the people there can hear. All the people that are in the courtyard can hear it. It says he denied it before them all. Right? Peter's flesh is weak. He's fearful. He's afraid. Okay? Now, I mentioned earlier that in Mark's account, Jesus had told Peter, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Well, in Mark's account, the rooster crows after this first denial. The other accounts, of course, they just have the one rooster crow at the end. But in Mark's account, because he had the two rooster crows, one rooster crow occurs here at the end of this first denial. Just want to point that out. Okay? Now, before we go any further, I see Peter here, and he's denying Jesus this first time. He's aware of what's going on in the room next door with Jesus. And yet, I can't help but hear his words from earlier that evening, "Though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And yet, here is Peter not standing up with Jesus in his hour of need. Based on what Peter had said earlier, I'm going to give Peter credit for being there. But where should he have been? "Though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." When she first came up and said, "You also are with Jesus the Galilean. If you were really brave, Peter, and really wanted to stand with Jesus, that's right. And I'm going to go right. I'm going to go right in there and stand with him. I'm going to stand up and be one of his." But he's afraid because of what he's seeing and hearing. I mean, he's human, right? What do y'all think?
Fear is a horrible thing. He was afraid. I absolutely was scared.
It's that flesh, right? Yeah. That flesh is weak.
He saw all these guards and
I mean, earlier the spirit is willing. "I'll stand with you, Jesus." But then all of a sudden the flesh takes over. And we do the same thing with us. We have these great plans where we're going to do things for God. Then all of a sudden something happens. We back off for fear, whatever, finances, whatever it could be. Some human thing that makes us back off and say, "I'm not going to do that," or "not do it now, I'm just going to wait," or I just don't know. Fear, doubt, whatever, these things enter into Peter's mind, and he says, "I don't know the man. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about." Okay.
Yeah, but there's... Okay. He's playing his cards differently from what we would normally do, I think.
Okay.
He's at this point of, I'm going to be here, I am here, I'm going to see what's going to happen.
Right.
And I may be able to help. He doesn't deny Jesus in the ferocity of the last denial. It's more like, well...
Right, it's a step-by-step thing. That's right, that's right.
And he backs away. And I think it's sort of like the Muslim concept of, you can lie as long as it's for the purpose of the advancement of the cause. Well, he wasn't lying, he just didn't answer.
Well, here is a case where he's there to sort of spy, see what's going on.
Yeah.
Kind of maintain a low profile. All of a sudden he's been exposed. Well, of course, to continue to maintain his low profile, continue to hear what's going on, he's got to say, I don't know the guy. But he's been exposed. Okay.
This is a little different train of thought during the whole story. You see, this was absolutely necessary that Peter go through this.
Yes. And I'm going to go with this. Yes, I'm going to go there.
Okay, am I getting ahead of
you?
Yeah. Okay.
What I want you to do, this is really important whenever you read, especially a familiar story. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. And other stories of the crucifixion or whatever. If you're really familiar with the story, it's very easy to kind of back off. I know the whole story, and wow, it's a wonderful story. All that. But when you start looking at it like for the first time, you've going through it. Like you go through Joseph's trials in the Old Testament, and you're not aware of how it's going to end, you read it differently.
But see, Peter was so confident when he said, I'll never deny you.
He was.
He was confident in the flesh.
He was.
That.
He was.
And I think many times we think we understand the Word of God so much that we become very confident in a certain area of our lives.
Right.
And then when it comes to living that and walking it out, we find that in ourselves we're not as able as we thought we were.
And Jesus knew that, and that's why he wanted them to be prepared spiritually through prayer.
Right.
Okay? And they weren't.
I think I understand what Lon's saying. It's, you said, where should he be?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that question, where should he be if he were who he thought he was?
Uh-huh.
You see what
right.
I'm saying? But where should he be? I mean, it was Jesus who was taken in
uh-huh.
there to the trial. Him running in there was, they were only going to, either kill him,
they were going to beat him up, or yeah,
out or beat him, or
right.
something. But he wasn't going to save Jesus.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? There, he's one man.
Well, we're the two counselors in the room, and I think we're coming at it from the counselor's perspective of why this person was motivated to act as they did.
There's nothing to be gained.
But in Peter's mind,
he's remembering what Jesus told him. Well,
right.
I know, but.
I think you're exactly right.
Peter had insurmountable odds against him.
He did. There was no way. I mean,
yeah,
there was nothing to be gained by him.
Just to have the logic of self-preservation.
Right.
You know, you're sitting here and here's all of the...
This is reality.
Yeah. And also, we're all have the luxury of sitting here like armchair quarterbacks.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Like on Monday morning after the game.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, you know, he should have done this.
Right.
No, he should have done this. No, he could have done
and
this.
What I'm here to tell you as a teacher, I want to lead you through this as though, put yourself in Peter's shoes. Look, Jesus knew Peter was going to do this. He knew all this was going to happen. And Peter's sitting back there. You go back to the chapter, verse 31 or whatever.
You had to really be there to really understand the logic that he was going through.
Peter has, the Spirit is willing... But the flesh is weak. What a statement. Because Peter's spirit says, I'm not, we do the same thing. I'll never forsake Jesus. And then the trial comes along. It could be bad enough where they're going to take our lives and we're like, well, for the sake of self-preservation, I think I'll just take a, you know, and maybe later I'll do something.
Maybe I'll just be a mouse and just listen.
Yeah, and at this first juncture of what we call this denial, he's not sure what these trial results will be.
No, he doesn't know.
He understands that they're meeting illegally because they only have authority from sunrise to sunset.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He's following the money like we're all taught to do in crime. I mean, the high priest was protecting his income because he had bought that position.
Mm-hmm.
That was a position to be bought from the Roman Empire, because you got a percentage of everything that came out of the temple, and you became the richest man in Israel. You want to meet the richest man? That would be Caiaphas.
Caiaphas. Right. But, and you're exactly right. Here's what I want you to understand. Peter doesn't know what's going to happen. But Jesus does. That's what you have to understand. Okay? And that's what Jesus had told. I know what's going to happen. Oh, no, Lord, I'll never happen. Because he's thinking in the flesh, you know, without really
Well, I think that the disciples thought, well, someday Jesus will die, of course.
Yeah.
I mean, he's a man. Quote, man.
Right.
He's going to die, but not now. We don't have the kingdom.
Right,
have.
That's right.
He doesn't know what's going to happen.
Doesn't
to Jesus.
Know.
He's still hoping he'll come out of it.
Yeah.
They're still confused.
Yeah.
I mean, they don't know what's happening. Okay, and that's what I want you to say. Once you put yourself in their position, he really doesn't know what's going to happen.
Do you think Peter might have been thinking in the back of his mind that, you know, well, okay, here Jesus is faced with these insurmountable odds. Jesus, can you do a miracle here?
Yeah.
And that's probably another thing he'd been possibly thinking.
He's
right.
Hanging back and kind of saying, okay, let's see
how he's going to pull the rabbit out of the hat here.
I don't mean to be. But I think we need to be careful how we use the word should. I think that's the bottom line. What should he have done? I don't know what he should have done.
Okay. Well, one of two things. I mean, I'm going to answer the question.
He could have been perfect.
Okay. If he had been Jesus... Okay, and been he would have either not been there at all, like the other disciples.
Yeah.
Let take its course. You know, let Jesus do his thing. Or he would have been standing there alongside Jesus, protecting him.
At least one of those things where you come back and say, if I were writing the Bible, this story wouldn't be there.
Okay.
And I think that becomes more important to realize that the scriptures don't hide the truth.
That's right.
They let us see us as we are.
This is how Peter is at this time. Yeah. This is his weakness.
It's not building superheroes. It's
this is Peter's lowest point in his life, and it's on the page of scripture for all to see. Look, it's in four gospel accounts.
But it's not the lowest point of his life because he didn't go in there. It was the lowest point of his life because he wasn't who he thought he was.
Right.
That's good.
And Jesus pointed it out to him ahead of time.
That's right.
You're not who you think you are.
Right.
But I don't think we can look at him as not being who he should have been.
He was who he was.
He was who he was.
That's what I want you all to see. Yes, that's who he is. That's who Peter is at this moment.
I mean, you know, because when they were in the garden together, you know, Jesus is standing. I mean, Peter was standing there and saying, you know, I'm going to defend you to the end.
Right.
And then as the heat increases, so to speak, and they get closer to the ultimate end, all of a sudden Peter is, maybe I need to rethink this. And, you know, then the three denials.
Okay. Well, he'd already tried the brute force thing with the sword.
Yeah.
Didn't work.
Didn't work. Yeah.
Jesus didn't bless him for doing it.
Yeah.
So what do I do now?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So he's gonna see what happens. He's there to see what happens. Bottom line. Okay?
Yeah.
There you go. So the first denial takes place. I don't know what you mean. Okay? Mark's account, rooster crows. Right? And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Okay, this is round two, ready?
And again, women.
And he denied it.
Truth teller.
He denied it with an oath, "I did not know the man." Okay.
They're confrontational.
Yes, they are.
We all do stuff like this. Because we are human.
Thank you.
There have been times in my life when I've been faced with a situation, and after I did the wrong thing, it was like...
I could tell you stories from just the last couple of months of how I've blown it.
Yeah, and
okay.
It's because...
I'm not going to, but...
And then you can turn right around because he will face death, but he will be prepared and understand the consequences.
And you know what? And that's a lesson learned. We're going there. Okay, we're going there. We're going there. You guys are jumping ahead. You guys know the whole story. Pull the reins back on it and just go through the narrative. Now,
like the song, "Go Slow." This morning.
Yeah, go slow. And well, at this point, Peter has moved away from the courtyard, and he's moved to the porch or the vestibule, if you will, that kind of leads to the main entrance to the house. Remember I told you there's that vestibule that goes to the courtyard? So he's made his way there. It's almost as though Peter's wanting to leave. Okay? Yeah. But he doesn't. But he moves away from the crowds into this little vestibule area. And he doesn't really feel comfortable with where he's at. He's just been kind of exposed and doesn't like the situation he's in. But he doesn't leave. He still wants to see what's going to happen with Jesus. And we don't know how much time passes, but Luke's account says a little later. All right? Thank you, Luke, for being so accurate. Okay. A little later. All right? And when you know it, along comes another servant girl who recognizes Peter. And she gets the bystander's attention, whoever happens to be there, and points to Peter and says that this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, Mark's account says that she said, this man is one of them, one of Jesus' followers. John, okay.
A verse or two before that, though, really kind of alludes and gives you a bigger picture of why Peter is basically moving to, he wants to kind of hide.
Yeah, right.
When they're in there shouting, death, death, death.
Right, because all this is going on, it's still in there, and he's hearing it, okay?
Yeah, but how do they know, and the two servant girls who know.
Okay, I'll explain the second girl.
They know so much, and the men are standing around like,
right. Right.
Well, what's going on?
Do you see him? I
know. It's very interesting, and I'm not going to give you the explanation other than John.
Maybe they're the risk takers.
Other than John's really not that interested in being chronologically correct, but John, in his account, does flip flop denials 2 and 3. I just want to point that out from the other gospel accounts. And in this particular denial with the servant girl, the second servant girl, John points out the answer to why she would make the connection with Peter, with Jesus. She was a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. You read that in John's account. She was a relative of Malchus, the high priest, and she asks Peter in John's account, did I not see you in the garden with him? Okay, so that's how she knows Peter. Okay, so that's the conjecture that when you connect all the gospel accounts together, how she would know who Peter was. Okay. So she recognizes him. Well, Peter, again, he's weak. I conjecture he's weak. He's in the flesh. He's human. He denies it again. But this time, he denies it with an oath. According to Matthew, I do not know the man. Okay? In Luke's account, he denies being one of them, one of Jesus' disciples. By the way, Matthew, he's really kind to Peter because that whole incident where he lops off the high priest's ear, Matthew doesn't mention that it was Peter. Now, the other gospel accounts do, so we know it was Peter. But Matthew's been very, very, very kind to Peter. And then in Matthew's account, it's the only one that says that Peter said this with an oath. That's significant. Okay? What that means is that Peter is swearing that he is telling the truth, that personal pledge to everyone who heard him, that he is indeed being truthful. He is adamant. I don't know him. Okay? So it's a little bit higher level of denial. Denial number two, okay? Again, we see the great apostle Peter, afraid, weak, vulnerable, and failing to trust God. He's in the flesh, and he's not just denying it before God. He knows Jesus before people, but before God as well, with his oath, okay? Well, we're not done yet. Poor Peter.
Yeah, but since she wasn't in the garden, and she didn't see these events, you have to ask the question, how did she know?
Yeah, that's the only conjecture, at least reading John's account.
How was she in the garden?
She wasn't in the women were not there. The soldiers came.
Yeah. Well, she claims that she, maybe Malchus told her. I don't know.
I just don't see women marching into the garden.
I'm just going with John's account.
Yeah, I'm taking that. Okay. There's got to be a lot of talking going on in the crowd. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
But she confronts Peter with what she's heard. Mm-hmm. So, which I find interesting, since she didn't visibly see him.
According to you.
According to me. I just don't see the ladies going out in with the torches.
In the middle of the night.
She could have heard him teaching and somewhere.
Yeah, that point I could take.
Okay. I'm just connecting the dots through John,
hacking off of the ear of Malchus.
Right, but she was, according to John, she was a relative of Malchus's. So, okay.
I think.
But within hours, she could have gotten word of what happened to her.
Yeah. There's a lot of talking going on. We don't know. The Gospels don't tell us all the little specific answers. We can conjecture all day long.
The crowd is not being quiet. You can be assured of that.
We only know what it says here.
Well, you'd think because there were other people when they
arrested Jesus, there were other people around that would have seen these guys.
Yeah.
And they were bound to be back there, too.
So, yeah, I think she was put up.
Okay. Just because women aren't supposed to be certain places don't mean they're not in the background looking to see what's going on, because curiosity is pretty big.
There we go.
Yeah. I can take that.
Not supposed to be there, but we can be in the background.
Around.
I personally think she was there because John says that she's there. So that's me. Okay, so after a little while, now we go to round three. Ding, ding, ding. Here we go. Round three. After a little while, the bystanders came up, the ones that she had just made this accusation, they heard, and said to Peter, "Certainly, you two are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Where was she from?
Galilee.
Okay. And what they would speak with a different accent than the people around
Judea.
Should
have led,
right?
The fifth of the first two. Okay.
Then he began to invoke, listen to this, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." Okay, now he's preempted up even more, his denial even more. And immediately the rooster crowed. So now we get in the three gospel accounts, the rooster crow, the one that Jesus predicted, and in Mark's account, this will be the second rooster crow, okay? And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay. A little more time goes by. According to Luke's account, after an interval of about an hour. So it's about an hour's time that goes by between the second and third denial. Peter's still hanging around the high priest's house. He still wants to know what's going to happen to Jesus. And according to John's account again, we go back to John, Peter has now made his way back to the fire, back into the courtyard. Okay? And he's apparently getting a little more comfortable now, maybe talking to someone, we don't know. They're just sitting there chatting, and someone recognizes his accent. Okay? "Certainly you two are one of them, one of Jesus' followers, for your accent betrays you." Okay? And Mark's account says, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." So they recognize this as Galilean accent. Luke's account puts it this way. He says, "Certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean." Okay? And then John records the bystanders telling Peter, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" So there's this conversation going on, and Peter denies, "I am not," according to John. Now here in Matthew's account, he says that Peter invokes a curse on himself and swears, "I do not know the man." This is the most forceful and emphatic of all of Peter's denials. Invoking a curse basically is like saying, "If I'm not telling you the truth, may God destroy me." We say it too. "God strike me dead if I'm not telling you the truth." That's basically what it means. So now Peter's really reached rock bottom. Because basically, to say something like that, knowing you're lying, there's a real lack of fear of God in there. I mean, think about it.
Real desperation.
Yeah. So he's really reached rock bottom at this point. His denial has gone to a different level. Mark says that immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Luke records that immediately, while Peter is still speaking, the rooster crowed. And then there's Luke's account, which is so gut-wrenching. And the Lord turns and looks at Peter. They make eye contact.
But he was pretty close then.
So you know that he was close enough. He was in the courtyard. He was close enough to be able to see Jesus. And Peter remembers Jesus' words. Okay? Now, both Matthew and Luke say that Peter went out and wept bitterly. So there's this idea of loud sobbing. Y'all ever wept with loud sobbing where you're really, really crying deeply? That's what's going on here. Mark says that Peter broke down and wept. So Peter is a broken man at this point. I just want you to see. Okay? Now, I want to go to that moment where Luke has this account with where Peter and Jesus make eye contact. That moment must have been frozen in time for Peter, where he sees Jesus' face. And Jesus' face would have been bloodied. He's been beaten up. It would have been sweat, spit on him. And no words are exchanged. Just the look. Okay? And Peter remembered the words that Jesus said.
And I can throw in some Greek here?
Yes. Throw some Greek at us.
Well, if you look down in 27, verse 3, Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned and was seized with remorse.
return the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, and for I have betrayed innocent blood. Okay, the word for remorse and the word that I still have yet to figure out why we translate it wept bitterly, other than it's the cognitive concept, is that you have two Greek words here, metamelomai and metanoia. And metamelomai means that he repented. He turned around and realized that what he did was wrong and ceased to do it.
And this is where I want to go with this lesson. Okay. That's a really good point.
Now, that's Peter.
And then, but then Judas felt metanoia. It's like he got caught.
Yeah.
You're speeding, you get caught, you're not really sorry, you're just sorry you got caught.
Right.
You do something wrong, you're just sorry you got caught. That's not the same thing. And that, the result
There's
of both is very different.
Thank you
one
for pointing that out.
One became the proclaimer, and the other one died at his own hand because he could not accept his own failings.
Right.
And the metanoia and the metamelomai concept.
Had
really
Judas felt the same feeling of remorse to the point of repentance that Peter had.
He changed the physical circumstances, but it didn't change himself.
Then Judas could have gone to Jesus at some point later, and Jesus would have
restored
him. And that's where I want to go with this lesson, okay? Okay, so here's Peter. He feels this remorse to the point of repentance as sorrow. This he has failed. He is such a failure. And he's sorrowful, regretful, but he's repentant, sorrowful. And what have I done? And he had such great intentions. He thinks back earlier, I told Jesus I'd do this, and now look at me. But the truth is, and Jesus knew this, Peter is just no match for satanic temptation. No match. No matter what his intentions were, the spirit indeed had been willing, but his flesh had been so weak. And at this point, verse 75 here, Matthew ends his narrative of this whole incident. Okay? Now, lessons learned. Obviously, the obvious lesson before I get to the main point I want to make is, if this can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. And that's really kind of last week's lesson. You know, we need to watch and pray. And we need to be prepared. We're human. That's all. We're human. Yes, we've been saved, but we still have the flesh. And we're vulnerable to temptation. And we need to prepare ourselves spiritually for it. And not just temptation, but just for the trials of life, living in a fallen world. Okay? And so how do we do that? Last week's lesson, watch and pray. Right? So prayer is a really key element in us being prepared. We also need to be in the Word. We need to be reading what God has to say to us. Right? What God's revelation is to us. God speaking to us. We need to be in fellowship with other believers. These are all important aspects. But really, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you, we need to be regularly, daily in prayer. Praying, as the pastor said in his sermon today, specifically. Okay? Pouring out our heart to God. Being honest with Him. Praying for others. Praying for ourselves. Praying to the Lord and getting all of our burdens and cares to Him. But preparing ourselves spiritually, because you know what? Temptation's going to happen. We're going to be faced with temptations and trials of life. They're going to happen. Okay? That's essential. Here's where I want to really go with this, and I want to say this before I show the slide. I am so thankful that this story doesn't end there. And that's really where I want to go. We have a Savior who forgives. We have a Savior who restores fallen sinners. Did you know that? You know where this is? Any of you have all been to Israel, you would not recognize this spot.
Galilee.
It's northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? This is the place where, in John chapter 21, it's the only gospel account that records this, tradition holds that this is the very place where Jesus and Peter are reunited over breakfast. And there's an exchange that takes place between them. And Jesus asks Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Remember that story? This is where it happens. Okay? Or at least that's where tradition says it happens. How many times did Jesus ask Peter that question?
Three times.
Why?
He failed three times.
One for each of the denials. That's what I think. That's what most commentaries tend to think. We don't really know, but that makes sense. Okay? And each time, basically, Jesus responds, feed my sheep. Right? So Jesus, and Peter's weeping bitterly, this Greek word that Lon said, I mean, he is deeply repentant for what he's done. And the first opportunity he gets, Jesus knows this, and there's this first time that they actually get to talk face to face after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, and then he's in Galilee, and Peter is out with the disciples and they're fishing. Remember that? And he sees Jesus making breakfast. And he recognizes him and he swims to the shore. And by the way, I can't help but use my sanctified imagination a little bit as this whole story is taking place in John 21 with this whole beautiful, just really, if it was a movie, you'd be weeping, okay? But you can't help but think it's the morning, right? It's early in the morning when this is all happening. There's probably roosters crowing in the background, okay? If I were director of a movie, that's how I would do it, okay? And so there's this connection. And Jesus says this, and here's Peter. He forgives Peter. He restores Peter. And Peter goes on to be the great leader of the early church. God will use Peter in a mighty way. He didn't just cast Peter aside because Peter failed. Peter was, yes, he failed, but he was remorseful. He was sorry. He was repentant. His sorrow was to the point of repentance, and Jesus forgave him. And so what I want you to take away from this lesson is that, yes, Peter denied Jesus three times, but that the true Peter, the real Peter, is not seen as the one who denied Jesus, but is seen as the one who repented and who was forgiven by Jesus. Jesus recognized this and he forgave Peter. Aren't you thankful that if we confess our sins, we're going to sin? That he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Do you believe that? Aren't you thankful for that? God is in the business of grace, of forgiveness and restoration. This same Peter, having been through this humiliating and painful experience of failure, failing our Lord, would later pin both the second and the first and second epistles of Peter that we studied last year. Okay? And in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read the last recorded words of Peter. Here they are. He's talking to believers who are facing temptations and trials, right? In the early church that would be undergoing the Roman persecution. Ye therefore, beloved. Now, what were 1 and 2 Peter about? What was the main content about? What was generally, do you remember? What was his instructions to believers about?
Live holy.
Holy lives, and prayer was a major part, and being on guard for Satan as the prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, on and on about persecution and being and remembering your salvation. All these aspects about who you are as holy people. And he's encouraging them to stay the course, to keep their faith and to pray and do all these things that they need to do. He says, beloved, knowing this beforehand, all the stuff that's going to happen, these bad things are going to happen, you're going to face these trials. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. He knew that could happen. Wonder why, how he knew that. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's an alternative. That's what his 1 and 2 Peter are all about. To him, to Jesus, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Those are Peter's last words that we have recorded in Scripture. I'm convinced, and when I read 1 and 2 Peter, I think about this as I'm reading it, that Peter's warnings and admonitions to those believers and to us is rooted out of his own personal failures. Okay? He knew that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He experienced that himself. And he desired so much for those early believers to be prepared for the tough days ahead. for Satan's temptations, for the trials of life that are going to come their way. Sound familiar? Didn't Jesus want his disciples to be prepared for that? What did Jesus tell his disciples? Watch and pray. What has Peter been telling these followers? Watch and pray. Or in other things too. But he is feeding the sheep. He's doing what Jesus instructed him to do. He's learned his lessons from his own personal failures. Now Peter is feeding the sheep. He's passing on what he has learned from our Lord.
I'm working through 1 Peter right now and Psalms in the Old Testament. But he says in 17, since you call a first chapter, you call on a Father who judges each man's works impartially, live your lives as strangers here with reverent fear. I love that.
Yes, yes.
It just ties in. And then when my companion Psalm is Psalm 62, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done.
You think Peter learned any lessons from his failure?
He was trying to.
Yeah. And he is doing what Jesus told him to do. He's passing that on as the rock, the leader of the early church. Now, we sang a song this morning. This whole thing about restoration and forgiveness here at the end is a very important aspect of this whole story, because it doesn't end with the rooster crowing and Peter weeping bitterly. It goes beyond that. It doesn't end there. And I want you to see that. But the words to the song that we sang this morning, "Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide, forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Okay? I wanted to remind you of those words because it really goes along with the forgiveness that that Jesus has for Peter. That was forgiven with his very own blood with his death on the cross. We're going to sing a song. Yes. Yeah.
Steve gave me a new thing I want to get a hold of, but he was saying that it's believing what he has told you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not just believing.
Right.
It's believing what he's told you.
Specifically, yes.
And twice he told Peter it's going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
Twice. Mm-hmm. You know, once when he was washing his feet, And Peter goes, you know, Jesus says, "No, I've got to wash your feet." And he said, "Oh, you know, if you're going to belong to me," and he says, "Okay, wash me all over." And he goes, "No, you only need your feet washed. You're clean."
Mm-hmm.
And I think he was telling him then, "You belong. You're okay. You just need your feet washed." And then he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, mm-hmm. but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers."
See, Jesus knew.
He knew, and he already said
right.
those things to him, eye to eye, mm-hmm. twice.
Right. Well, that was a word that Peter had directly from Jesus.
Yeah, from Jesus specifically. It makes me want to search the scripture again and get a hold of what he said to me.
Well, you know, last week in today's lesson, I've been driving home this point about the importance of praying. So I wanted to close with just one verse, 8 lines, of a song about prayer that you all know. And we don't have our regular song leader here, so Lon will lead us, and I know he'll do a great job, in Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Okay?
8 lines, go ahead.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of
Concludes with farewell, farewell, as he's ascending, which is such a wonderful vision of that's the purpose here, but it's over.
Right.
Farewell.
But until then, this is what we do.
May I bring out another point contrast in this in Peter's life?
Sure.
You know, first of all, Peter was operating in his human effort. And after the day of Pentecost, things literally changed because Peter now was functioning in the spiritual realm. And we too have that same ability. Yes, it's true, we will sin and all those things you mentioned. But now our strength and faith lies in the faith of, well, like Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the faith that I now live of the Son of Christ. I believe we have His faith, His strength and everything. And that's what Peter operated in the second part of his life. And that's what we all can do. We can take courage and faith that we now have that Spirit that dwells within us to help us overcome any situation. As long as like the pastor said, take it to Christ and believe in Him and hold on to Him, not our own abilities. I know it. Earlier in my life, I was the most timid person. I would hang in the background all the time. This was probably up until I was 40 years old. But when I really learned what Christ had given us and how He accepted me, it wasn't as important what mankind thought of me as it was what Christ thought of me, and received His Spirit to function in me, I became very bold. I taught Sunday school, I taught adults, I taught older adults for many, many years. We both did. So I became very bold because I was not functioning in my own self abilities every time I knew where my strength and words came from. Like when you study, I'm sure you know that the Holy Spirit's going to give you the right thing to say and teach and do.
There's a lot of boldness that we can come basing what we say. I have to be careful when I'm making a lot of conjectures that aren't in here. I have to frame them that way. But when you're talking about something that this Word says, you can stand firm on it and speak it boldly because it's the words of God.
It's in there.
Right.
All of it's in there.
And the only confidence I have as a teacher, you can attest to this, Lon, you can attest to this, preacher, only confidence I have is based on the Word. Word says.
Amen.
Not in myself.
Amen.
Yeah. Anybody else? Thank you.